Let's go and open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at several verses in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I've entitled this Israel's First King. You have to understand that the people of Israel have decided they no longer want to be a nation just under God, they want a king. And God is going to have to assure Samuel, later in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They want a king? Give them a king. And so God is going to choose the first king as he chooses those who are going to be in positions of power and authority in the nations of the world. I think sometimes the church loses sight of that. I think sometimes Republicans, Democrats lose sight of that. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." You see, I don't understand why he brings some people to power that he brings to power. I go back to that which we have said so often. From everything we can discern in the Scriptures, God permits what the church permits. The church is the bride of Christ on earth today. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. And from everything I can understand, God pretty well permits what his bride permits until his bride permits too much. His bride permits too much. Once the body of Christ on earth permits too much, then he has to move sovereignly to correct what the bride and the body has permitted. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, talking about the losing of the kingdom by Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times, or 7 years, if you will, shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." God chooses. God chooses. Psalms 47:7, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." In Psalms 47:8, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." What we have going into 1 Samuel chapter 9 is this. Saul's father has some missing donkeys, and he sends his son Saul to find them along with a servant. So they search far and wide. They pass through several regions of the land. No donkeys. They don't find the donkeys. Looking far and wide, and yet they cannot find them. So, the servant suggests that they seek the guidance from the seer, Samuel. He says, "I understand there's a seer here. I understand he can tell us what we need to know. Why don't we go see him?" And Saul makes the comment, "Well, we really don't have anything to give him in response for his giving us the information we need." And the servant said, "Well, I got a quarter of a shekel here. We'll give him that." And they meet some young maidens coming down the hill, going to get water. And they said, is the seer? In those days, they called the prophet the seer. And they said, is the seer here? And they said, yes, he's up in the city. As a matter of fact, he's getting ready to go up to the high place for the sacrifice. You better hurry if you're going to catch him. So they go ahead to meet Samuel. And as they were approaching the city, they met Samuel coming out of the city. Now we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. That's interesting, isn't it? It is apparent here that God spoke in an audible voice to Samuel. Because the word says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before. The day before Saul came along. God has spoken to Samuel the prophet in his ear. Verse 16 told him this. Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Now we know that Saul cannot save the nation from the hand of the Philistines. It will take God. God's the only one that can deliver. God's the only one that can defeat the enemy. But he's going to use Saul as the one through whom he's going to defeat the enemy. He's going to allow Saul to be the leader. He's going to appoint him king of the land. But notice what God says to him. I, God, Jehovah God, will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And you, Samuel, you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people. God sees, God hears. Here God is saying, I have looked upon my people. I know what's going on. I know the oppression that's going on. I know what's occurring to them because I keep my eye on my own. I have seen my people because their cry has come up to me. Not only have I seen my people, not only have I seen what they're going through, I've heard their moaning, I've heard their groaning, I've heard their prayers, I've heard their cries. You have to understand something. God knows what you're going through. On any minute of any hour of the day, God knows what you're going through. God is watching. He keeps an eye. The Word of God tells us he marks the falling of a sparrow from the sky. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what has touched your life. He knows what is going to touch your life. He knows what touches the nations. He knows what touches the church. He's watching. And he tells Samuel, I have looked upon my people. I've seen what my people are going through. And I've heard their cry. Their cry has come up to me. Now we come to verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is. The man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. Verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Where's the prophet's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. I'm the prophet. Go before me to the high place. The high place is where they would go to worship God. They would go up there to pray. They would go up there to praise. They would go up there to worship. And so he tells Saul, I am the prophet. Go before me up to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow, watch this now, watch this, I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. You can trust me, Saul. You can trust that I hear God. You can trust that I obey God. Now I want you to go on up before me to the place of worship. I'll be along very shortly. And tomorrow, I will, after you eat with me today, I'll let you go back home and I will tell you everything that is in your heart. And look at verse 20. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them. They've been found. And whom? Now watch this very carefully. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house? Translated, that means this. Saul, who does Israel desire to be king? Who does the nation desire to be their king? This astounds Saul. Saul's just out looking for donkeys. He left home looking for some donkeys. He's got to the town, the village where the prophet is. He finds the prophet. He's talking to the prophet. And the prophet has told him, you're going to eat with me today. You're going to dine with me. That's the last thing in this world that Saul ever expected to hear, that you're going to dine with me today. And he certainly didn't expect to hear him say, is it not on thee and all thy father's house? Verse 20 again. But if your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? Once again, translated, who does Israel desire to be their king? It astounds Saul. He can't believe this. He's out looking for some lost donkeys. He's face to face with the prophet of the land. And the prophet of the land is saying to him, your donkeys have been found. Don't worry about them. And Saul, who do you think the nation wants for a king? The implication is very clear, isn't it? The nation wants you for a king, Saul. And it just overwhelms him. Now, different biblicists take different views of Saul. And quite frankly, most will tell you that he is one of the hardest individuals in Scripture to get a real clear picture of. There are bits and pieces of him that are admirable. There are bits and pieces of him that are detestable. He starts out very great for God, with God, ends up in a very abominable situation as an abominable person. When you look at this man and you wonder, at times you say to yourself, is he speaking out of humility? Is he speaking out of ignorance? Is he really being this humble? Watch what he says. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Question here. Was this really his feelings, or was it a sense of false humility? You never know what a day may hold. You never know. You don't know what tomorrow holds. We know who holds tomorrow. But we never know what a day may hold. Your life can change in a heartbeat. I've told you this so many times. Your plans and your dreams may change in a heartbeat. You never know what a day is going to hold. This man is out looking for donkeys. Saul has been out looking for lost donkeys. And now he's been told by the prophet of the nation, by the nation's prophet, that he's going to be the king. I think that could be a bit staggering, don't you? I think that could be a little bit hard to understand, to grasp. But up at the high place, they're going to have a feast. And Samuel has told Saul, going up to the feast, I'll be along very shortly. Saul goes up. Samuel has him seated in the place of honor among all the guests. And you understand that when I say has him seated among the in the place of honor among all the guests, he has invited some 30 men, and these are men of reputation. These are men of some significance. These are men of some esteem. Look at verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. Once again, you've got about 30 men of Israel. You've got 30 men here who are men of some significance. They are no doubt leaders to some degree in different levels of life in the nation. And they've met with the prophet. And then Samuel brings Saul in and seats him with them. Then Samuel said to the cook, in verse 23, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. Samuel has heard God. God has said, I'm going to send you a man from the tribe of Benjamin, and you're going to anoint him commander over my people. You're going to anoint him king over my people. Well, Samuel has, acting on the word from God, has set aside a special portion of meat for Saul. He's acting on what God has said. He knows he's got the heart of God in this matter. He knows he's got the mind of God, and he knows this. He knows that the one I am going to anoint as king over Israel is going to replace me in my position of recognition in the land. And he obeys. He sets aside a special portion of meat for Saul and tells the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, which I said you set this apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Here's a guy, nondescript, doesn't hold any position in the nation that would warrant any attention. Here's a man that his dad said to him, look, son, we've lost some donkeys. I want you to go find them. Take a servant, go find them. So he simply obeys his dad. He goes out looking for these donkeys. Now he is not only has he met the prophet, not only has the prophet told him he's going to be anointed king over Israel, not only that, now he's eating with the prophet, and he's eating with these men of some esteem in the nation. He's a nobody. He's a nobody. And all of a sudden, all this is being heaped on his plate. That's got to be a little bit disconcerting. That's got to be a little bit heavy, don't you think? Now, so they finished the meal that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. Obviously here, Samuel is saying to Saul, spend the night here. Now, in their region at that time, many times they would sleep on the top of the house because it was cooler there than it was in the house. And so Samuel is saying to Saul, you just stay here tonight, spend the night here, and I'll get you up in the morning. So, the next morning, verse 26, they arose early. And it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Next morning, he's going to go back home. Now, he's got quite a load on him. He left home, nondescript individual, no position, no esteem, no nothing. All of a sudden, he's going back home. He's been told he's going to be the king over the nation. He's been eating with men of esteem. He's been eating with a prophet. He spent the night on top of the prophet's house on the roof. And now the prophet is about to send him back home. So they rose early It was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." Saul arose. Both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell your servant to go ahead. Tell your servant to go ahead and leave us here." And the servant went on. Samuel said, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. I'm the prophet of God. I got a word from God. I'm going to deliver it to you. So send your servant ahead. You stay with me. I'm going to tell you what God has said." Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" There's some things I want you to take away from this message, even at this point in the message. Number one, understand this. God chooses men. God chooses men. And God uses sometimes seemingly insignificant people in some very significant ways. The Bible is full of them. History is full of them. The nations are full of them. God has used some very seemingly insignificant individuals for a very significant task. When you stop and understand that God does not need man, God could accomplish anything he wanted to accomplish without me or without you. God can just make it happen. God could express himself in such a way to the entire nations of the world, all the nations of the world. God does not need men. God chooses men. God chooses to use men. And in so doing, he uses what we would consider extremely insignificant people. Saul is a very, very insignificant individual at this point in time. But God has chosen him. We've got several people we could look at in Scripture, but I've got five or six I want to talk about. Moses. You know, there are different individuals in the Bible who are our favorites. We have different individuals who, as we study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we read about what they were and where they came from and the circumstances of their birth, the circumstances of their life. We read about them and we develop a liking for them. They become one of our favorite Bible characters. I think most of us admire Moses. Moses, born in Egypt, saved by his mother, even when the edict wants to kill him, found by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in an Egyptian household, had all the perks and all the privileges. All the perks and all the privileges of having been raised in Pharaoh's house, but he identified with his people. He saw his people in oppression. He saw them forced into slavery. And one day he just had it. He saw an Egyptian beating one of the people of his nation, and he killed him. Buried him in the sand. Knew that once he found out it had been discovered, he fled for his life. And we know the rest of the story. Joins with Jethro and becomes a shepherd. This man is some 40 years out in the wilderness, in the deserts, keeping sheep. 40 years. Figures his life, this is the rest of my life. This is what I lost when I left Egypt. But if I had it all over to do again, I'd probably do the same thing all over again. I didn't like what I saw. I didn't like what I heard. I didn't like what I was a part of, and I broke out of it. And this is my lot in life. Until he met that burning bush and was chosen by God. After 40 years of solitary wandering out there keeping sheep, chosen by God. A very insignificant-looking individual, a shepherd, a hired shepherd, working for another, just keeping sheep, until God shows up one day in that burning bush, and we know the rest of the story. How God used him to deliver the entire nation from Egypt. How God used him to deliver the entire nation of Israel from Egypt. Seemingly insignificant, chosen by God. Gideon. Gideon was that shepherd farmer, impoverished, hiding in order to thresh his wheat and get some food to put on the table. There are some indications we don't know for sure. We can't prove this. And, of course, speculation is really of no value. But we get the idea sometimes that perhaps some have had this idea that perhaps Gideon had from time to time exercised some guerrilla warfare against the Midianites, the Amalekites. But here he's hiding when the angel of the Lord shows up, and here he is, a very, very insignificant individual, and yet he's being chosen by God. He's being chosen by God to deliver the nation. And you know the story about how he had all these soldiers, and God said, you got too many. If I let you beat the enemy with those, you'll think that the people think that they did it, but their military might. So we're gonna separate them. And so they came up with a system whereby they were drinking water, and they went down to the creek to get some water. And God says, those who lap like a dog can go home. They're not fit for this fight. They're not watchful. They're not watching what's going on around them. But those who scoop water for their hand and drink the water out of their hand while watching for the enemy, those are the ones we can use. So there was a time of reducing the ranks because God would not let men take credit for what he was going to do. He reduced him down to about 300 men and gives him the day. But here again, a seemingly insignificant man, God chose. Notice here, every one of these, God chose these. One of my favorites, I suppose favorite of most of us, is Peter. That old cursing, swearing fisherman. That night he cursed and swore and denied Christ. It was not the first time Peter ever swore and cursed. But he was a fisherman. And the average person looking at Peter would see nothing whatever significant about him. Nothing. What's your potential? Is this your potential to fish for a lifetime? And then when you're too old to fish, depend on someone else to catch the fish? Is that it, Peter? Well, God had another plan. Jesus chose him as a disciple. He didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose him. And we know the story. Follow me. And Peter started following him. And then over that 3-year period, Peter starts becoming somewhat different than he was before. In listening to Jesus, walking with Jesus, watching what Jesus did, he becomes not just a fisherman, but a preacher. And then we find him at Pentecost. We find him at Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell, and we find him preaching a message in which some 3,000 people are saved. Peter, fisherman, preacher, Pentecost. Peter that God is going to use in a very significant way, sometimes in some very miraculous ways in the healing of individuals who were crippled and who were diseased and even raising the dead. Peter, the fisherman. But you see, we would look at him and we would see nothing significant about him. Out there in his boat, fishing, cleaning his nets. Who are you? What are you? God looked at him differently. You see, God looks in the heart. God knows what can be developed in the life of an individual. God knows how each and every individual can be used by him, for him, if they are willing to be used for him and by him. He knows. He saw the potential in Peter when nobody else saw it. He saw the potential in Moses when no one else saw it. He saw the potential in Gideon when no one else saw it. No one would have ever guessed that these men would be used by God the way they were used. And guess what? There are those of you that no one would ever have guessed that you could be used by God the way God wants to use you, the way God can use you, if you are willing to be used. Are you willing? Now look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Virgin, tribe of Judah. Nothing we can find in the scriptures very significant about her. I mean, it's not that she was a person of any repute, recognition, and yet she found favor with God. She found favor with God, and she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. Not the mother of God, the mother of the Messiah. What was it about Mary that attracted God's attention? Could it be that, A, she's from the tribe of Judah, B, she's a virgin, C, she's willing? She will be willing to accomplish what I want her to accomplish. She will be willing to be the mother of the Messiah. Therefore, I'm going to choose her. For whatever reason you want to put on it, the fact is that God chose Mary. Mary did not choose God. Mary didn't, I can find no place where Mary have appealed to God saying, I'd like to be the mother of the Messiah. But God chose her. A willingness in her spirit to be used of God, for God, by God, and as such, she became the mother of the Messiah. To the average person, Mary was just another young virgin girl, and some didn't even know she was a virgin. But she was just another young lady in the land. But God saw it different. God saw her differently. God sees you differently. You see, every human being is in their own right significant. Why do I say that? I was significant enough that Christ went to the cross for me. Christ took my sins upon himself. That makes me significant. He did that for anyone, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we know that each and every one of us who have been born again, we are significant, but as was Moses, as was Gideon, as was Peter, as was Mary. You see, God has a way of choosing those who are the seemingly most insignificant and making them significant by the death of Christ on the cross and by his gifting to them and by his call on their life. One other I want to talk about is the widow of Zarephath. You might think, this is kind of a strange one. The widow of Zarephath? Yeah. She is one of my favorite Bible characters. Why? Because after Elijah had made his pronouncement to Ahab, after he went down to the brook and the brook ran dry, and God sent him down to Zarephath. You remember when he got there? She was out gathering sticks, a couple of three sticks to make a little fire. She had just enough meal and just enough oil to make a cake or two for herself and her son, and then they were going to eat it and starve to death. She knew that. Told the prophet that. When the prophet told her, no, well, don't worry about that. Just go fix me something, feed me first, and then fix yourself something to eat, because God has said that the meal and the oil will remain. How often I have thought of this and preached this. When she stands there looking at him. I know you're a prophet by your attire. And I know you're from Israel. And you're saying that the God of Israel has said that if I will feed you, he will provide oil and meal for me throughout all of this time of need. Yes? This woman, used by God to provide the necessary food and lodging for the prophet of God, which is one of the most well-known prophets in the Bible. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, and this little seemingly insignificant, nothing, known by nobody, this little widow lady, God directed the prophet to go to her for sustenance. All she had to do was be willing. Are you hearing something here? All she had to do was be willing to believe and be willing. Moses, you got to believe. You got to be willing. Gideon, you got to believe. You've got to be willing. Peter, you've got to believe. You've got to be willing. Mary, you got to believe. You got to be willing. Widow of Zarephath, you've got to believe. You got to be willing. How many times God has offered the opportunity to those who were not willing to believe and were not willing to be willing? The Bible is full of such people. Please understand this. God does not need man. God chooses to use men. God chooses. And He chooses those who are willing to be used. He wants individuals who are willing to be used at whatever task, at whatever gifting, at whatever call He may place on the life. He wants those who are willing to be used. He uses men to accomplish His purposes on earth. And He chooses. He chooses who will be used. He chooses that for which they will be used. Moses, different calling than Peter. Peter, different calling than Gideon. Mary, different calling than the widow of Zarephath. No, He chooses. He chooses who. He chooses how He wants to use them. He chooses what they will be used for. Question as we come through this is, are we willing to do whatever God wants us to do? Are we willing to be whatever God wants us to be? Are we willing to be used for whatever God wants us to be used for? We have to decide. Are we willing to be what God wants us to be? Are we willing to be used as God wants to use us? Are we? Make no mistake about it. God uses those who are seemingly insignificant. Stop and think about this. Moses used in the life of a nation to deliver a nation from the bondage of Egypt. Gideon, used to deliver the nation from the Amalekites, the Midianites. One man used by God to deliver the nation from those enemies. He was willing to be used. Peter, used by God to preach one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Spirit of God came on Pentecost. Peter preached, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed of the Holy Spirit, and saw thousands come to Christ that day. The church was up and moving because an ex-fisherman had said yes. Mary, what can we say? According to your word, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, according to your word, regardless of what it may cost me, regardless of what others may think of me, regardless of what it may do between my relationship, myself, and Joseph, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. The widow. And the scripture is full. David, a shepherd boy, that's going to replace Saul. Now, an interesting thing about Saul, when you get over to the next chapter, when you get over to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6, 9, and 10, turn with me for just a moment there, if you would, please. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Look at verse 6. Samuel is giving Saul some confirmation statements. He's telling Saul that when you leave me, you're going to run across some things that will confirm for you that I am who I am and that I know what I'm talking about and I'm telling you what God has said. These things are going to confirm it for you. And in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Shall be turned into another man. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Another man. Another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Verse 10. And when they came to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now look at that carefully. Verse 6. You shall be turned into another man. Verse 9, God gave him another heart. Verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, with all that going on for the man, you would expect him to be a tremendous king. But when it says that he became another man, that doesn't mean in the sense that we become new creations in Christ. It does not mean that. When it says that God gave him another heart, he's going to give him the heart. You see, God will equip you to do what he wants you to do. God will enable you. God will empower you to be for him and to him all he wants you to be for him and to him. So when it says that God gave him another heart, he's taking that heart of just vine dresser, shepherd, farmer out of him and putting in him the heart of a man who can lead a nation. He's giving him a heart that has a different set of priorities. He's giving him a heart that has different viewpoints on things. He's giving him the heart of a warrior king, if you will. He became another man, meaning that, if you will, that he has now going to change roles. He's not going to go back to doing what he used to do as a farmer, shepherd, vine dresser. He is now going to take upon himself the role of a king. And the Spirit of God came upon him, anointing him for that. This was an Old Testament anointing. This was not a New Testament anointing. This was an Old Testament anointing. And the Spirit of God came upon him, anointing him to do that for which he had been chosen. Another man, a new heart, Spirit of God came upon him. Upon him, not in him, upon him. We as new creations in Christ, those of us who've been born again, we've become a new creation. We are another person than we used to be. We now have a different heart. We have a heart towards God. We have a heart that hates evil, loves God, loves holiness. And we have a heart now that wants to please God and serve God and honor God. You see, once you're born again and the old man is crucified with Christ, the old man is put to death, that old sin nature is put to death, you develop a new nature. God gives you a new nature, and that new nature becomes increasingly developed as you become more Christ-like. And so you've been given, as a one who's been born again, and everyone who has been born again has been given a new heart. Everyone who's been born again has become another person than what they used to be. You got new priorities in life. You've got new aspirations in life. You've got new goals in life. You have new desires, new wants. You see, God will give you that heart. God will give you that anointing. Then those of us who have been born again, we have not just had the Holy Spirit come upon us. We've received the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God so that we can be enabled and empowered to do all that God has purposed for us to do, that God has chosen us to do, that God has wanted us to be. We can now, everything that God wants of us, he will empower us. The question is, and I come back to this again, I've really been hitting this heavy the last few weeks. Are we willing to be enabled and to be empowered to be and to do all that God wants us to be and to do? Are we? Are we Are we really willing to be enabled, to be empowered, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and might and mind and strength? Are we really willing to love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of the earrings and the nose rings and the tattoos and the hairstyle and the dress? Are we really willing? Are we really willing to die to self? Are we really willing to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Christ to accomplish all that He chooses for us to accomplish? What a difference a day can make. Man goes out looking for donkeys. Man goes out looking for lost donkeys, meets the prophet, and is told by the prophet, God has chosen you to be the king of Israel. What has He chosen you to be? Sometimes, and I can speak from personal experience, sometimes it's a process of having to shred off this and shred off that and become more intensely focused on that which God wants me to be, that which God wants me to do, His purpose for my life. And what I say about me, I'm saying about you. But how many of us take the time to really sincerely seek the heart of God and seek the mind of God and say to God, exactly what is it that you want from me? You see, many of us, and we don't want to think too highly of ourselves, I promise you, that's self-exaltation. But we have to realize that we are significant enough that Christ went to the cross that we could be born again, become a new creation. We were significant enough that God chose us and before the foundation of the world and has called us into His family that we might be His representative, that we might represent Jehovah God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on planet Earth today. That, my friend, is significant. That I've been chosen, you've been chosen, we've been chosen to be to God and for God. That kind of individual in the body of Christ. And we've received the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today He's simply looking for people who would say to Him, behold, the handmaid, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Father God, help us, I pray. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will somehow impress upon each of us that which you would have each of us to be. And it may be just to be to in that place where we live or that place where we work. It may be, Father, it may be in our prayer closet. It may be in our dying to self in order to serve you. It may be in our willingness to love as you would have us to love. It may be in our willingness to serve as you would have us to serve where you would have us to serve. All of that's in this, Father. So, Lord, I pray in the holy and precious name of Jesus that you let every person under the sound of my voice come to grips with that reality that I am chosen of God. I've been chosen by God. I've been called of God. I've been called of God to His purpose, to His plan. And now let us go quiet before you, Lord. And let us each individually, quietly, lovingly, submissively, seek not only your hand, but your face and your direction for our lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I want to close the broadcast out. And I want to thank those of you who joined us in our concert of prayer because a nation desperately needs prayer. And I want you to come away from this message understanding that God chooses who is going to be in positions in positions of power and authority. I am asking God to diminish, to neutralize, if you will. I am asking God to neutralize the power and the authority of those who are in positions of power and authority, who themselves are the agents of Satan. I am asking God to diminish and destroy the strongholds of Satan, not only in the church, but in the nation. I'm asking God to breathe frustration, strife, division, and failure on the satanic agenda, the satanic strategy, and the satanic tactics. And I want you to join with me. I want those of you in our radio congregation to join with me as we pray. God has those in the Republican camp. I have no doubt he must have some in the Republican camp who are willing to honor him and his word, be faithful to him and his word. And I have no doubt that God has some in the Democratic camp. He's got to have some in both camps who are willing to serve him, honor him, honor his word. We, the people of God, the bride of Christ on earth today, we, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ on earth today, we, the believer priest, have access to the throne of God. And we need to pray that God will put in place those he would choose, those he can use to restore godly values and godly standards in our land. Would you please agree with me while I pray those kinds of things? Asking God in his omniscience, in his power, his authority, as God who sits on the throne, who rules over the universe and the kingdoms of the earth, asking God to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those that he can use to both equip and encourage the people of God, raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those that he can use to reveal the hidden works of darkness, those that he can use to expose and frustrate the satanic strategy, and to raise up those that he can use to, through their efforts, through their representation of him in the House and in the Senate, be a part of restoring godly values and godly standards to our nation. Folks, we've got to have revival. We've got to have spiritual renewal. We've got to have the body of Christ coming together, crossing denominational lines, crossing racial lines, laying aside all the differences, and come together collectively, corporately, before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, join myself and countless others, praying, asking God to do these things that we're praying. Because, folks, I've got news for you. If he doesn't do it, I don't see much future for this nation. Join with me. Agree with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, in the holy and precious and mighty and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come before your throne, understanding and appreciating, Lord Jesus Christ, all that you are, all that you've accomplished, and all you can accomplish. And we come before your throne in the holy and precious name of Jesus, Father God. Ask that you will raise up those from both sides of the aisle in whom you can trust and place confidence. Those who will honor you and honor your word, who will submit themselves to your lordship in their life, who will lay aside the petty party differences and all the strife and division, and Father God will yield themselves to you in submission to you and will represent you in our nation, Father, on both sides of the aisle, Father, whether the Democrat or Republican, you have those individuals in both camps. And we're asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, deliver us from evil in the Senate. Deliver us from evil in the House. Deliver us from evil leadership in both the Senate and the House. Deliver us, we pray, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, from those who are the agents of Satan in positions of power and authority and influence. And we're asking you, Father God, to neutralize their power, their authority, their influence, and raise up in this hour, in this day, a praying, repenting, holy people of God that will come before your throne collectively, corporately, seeking your guidance, seeking your direction, and seeking your hand. And this we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us today here on Challenge. And guess what? You're not as insignificant as Satan has tried to make you think. And as one who's born again, you have access to the throne of God. You have prayer power. Exercise that prayer power, asking God to do what only He can do. Increase the kingdom of God in our nation and be blessed as you do so. Do we have a chance to do this again? Be blessed.